Gospel according to Luke and the 23rd chapter. I want to thank our brother for leading this morning and our brother for leading the meeting this evening and for your warm invitation. And we trust this evening that the Lord will bless the public preaching of the gospel. And we're coming this evening to Luke, the gospel according to Luke chapter 23. And we just simply this evening want to consider this man, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as we read through these verses together this evening that we find that those two words, rather than a title, but those two words given to the Lord Jesus Christ across this passage of this man. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 1. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We find this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And that's our first reference we have. We have Pilate saying, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And then just jumping down to verse 11. And Herod was with his men of war. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." And there you'll have our third mention in the reading, but the second from a different crowd of people. This time we have the crowd crying out, "Away with this man, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And then verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then just down to verse 40. Whenever one of the malefactors begins to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, the other responds and says, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And you'll have noticed as we've gone down through that passage of scripture that we read together, quite a lengthy one, we've pieced together. But there you'll find three different people. You'll find Pilate, you'll find the crowd, and you'll find one of the malefactors. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The crowd said, "Away with this man." And the malefactor, he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And you'll see as we piece it together, the title or the phrase that's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man. But you know, as we come to the closing chapters of each of the gospel accounts, there we're presented with the events leading up to Calvary and the events that come after Calvary, the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension. But you know, as we come to Calvary and we consider the events of Calvary, we could say that Calvary was one of, if not the greatest day that has ever taken place in history. We would probably be better rather than saying it was the greatest day, but saying it was one of the greatest events. Because we must say that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day was just as important. And so whenever we come and we think of the events leading up to Calvary and the events that come after Calvary, we can say that there has nothing ever been like it before it happened. And there's nothing like it since. And you know, Calvary is but a picture of God's love for mankind. That's what Paul told us when he wrote to the church at Rome. He said, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so whenever we come and we think of Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must recognize that it is one of the greatest events that the world has ever seen. And you know, if you think back many a year before my time, a man by the name of President Nixon, whenever he was the President of the United States of America, and whenever he spoke to the astronauts, one of them was Neil Armstrong, whenever he spoke to the astronauts after those events concerning the astronauts going to the moon, he said concerning the past 8 days that it had been a long week, and it had been the greatest week in history since the week of creation. What a statement it was for this man to say that the astronauts going to the moon was the greatest week since history, or since creation. And we get come and we know that the reality is that that was not the greatest week that the world has ever seen. The greatest week that the world has ever seen since creation was the week leading up to Calvary, which climaxed not on the 8th day, with the president speaking to the astronauts, but climaxed on the 8th day when the Lord Jesus Christ came back to life. That on the 8th day or on the 3rd day, which would have been the 8th day following Palm Sunday, it was the 8th day that climaxed that week, that when this lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, and there the angel says that he is not here, for he is risen as he said he was, as he said he would. And you know, Nixon said that the astronauts was the greatest week, but we would refute that statement and say the greatest week was the week concerning Calvary. And you know, we think of that this evening. What we really do with that greatest week, the week of Calvary, will determine what we do with, or where we spend eternity. What we think of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, what we think of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will determine where we spend eternity. And what we do with him will have an effect. And you know, this evening, before we consider the 3 statements that these people said, Pilate's examination, the crowd's determination, and the malefactor's contemplation, I want us to consider 3 things concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see how when we piece it together that it will come the full circle when we come to the close of our message. But you see, whenever we come and we want to preach the gospel, which is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, it centers upon 3 things. The first thing that it centers upon is the depravity of man. Man's greatest need, because man is a sinner. You see, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, one of the things that the gospel centers upon is that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. The depravity of man. But the gospel also centers upon the ability of Christ. Because Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered in Calvary's tree, and he died upon the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. And there we see not only the depravity of man, but we see the ability of Christ. And whenever we put those 2 together, we come to the 3rd thing. The 3rd thing is that the gospel, the good news, it centers upon the eternity of the soul. You see, every one of us in this meeting tonight, every person that drives past this church meeting, everyone across Ulster tonight, across this world, has a soul. And that soul is precious, because every one of us has a soul that is never dying. You see, the gospel comes to us and we think of the depravity of man. We think of the ability of Christ, and we think of the eternity of the soul. You see, the reason why we want to think of those three things is because in our reading tonight, we read in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." And you see, whenever we come to our Bible, whenever we come to the authorized version, because it may not be in other modern translations, but whenever we come to our authorized version of the Bible, we'll only find three words once. One of them is Calvary. You'll only find that once in your Bible, and that's in Luke's account. You see, if you go to Matthew, you go to Mark, or you go to John, you'll read of Golgotha. You'll read of the place of the skull, but you'll only find Calvary once in Luke chapter 23. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 50, you would find another word that only appears once in the Bible. It's the word coffin. We read how Joseph was placed in a coffin. So we have coffin, we have Calvary, and then if we were to go to Isaiah, we would read about the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. And that's the third word, eternity. You see, this evening, the gospel centres upon three things. It centres upon the depravity of man, and we would say that links to the coffin. You see, tonight, if you're not saved, friends, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead, and you're already placed in the coffin, as it were, because you're dead in trespasses and in sins. But you see, dear friends, the gospel does not end with the depravity of man. It goes on and it speaks about the ability of Christ, and then we come to Calvary. And you see, dear friends, it's whatever you do with the place called Calvary will determine where you spend eternity. Whenever you're laid physically in a coffin, it's what you have done with Calvary will determine where you spend eternity. And so you can see these three things: a coffin, Calvary, and eternity. The three things that centre upon the gospel: man's depravity, Christ's ability, and the eternity of the soul. And you'll see as we come to the close of our meeting this evening how that pieces together with our message. But you see, the first thing that we came, or the first reading that we had with the word "this man," it was concerning Pilate. And there Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came to Pilate, he had been tried with the scribes and the elders and the chief priests. And there they had tried him concerning, "Art thou the Son of God?" There they were trying to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ for saying that he was God. But you see, now they've brought him in the early hours of the morning, and they've brought him to Pilate. And you'll notice, if you were to read through the Word of God closely, that you would see that they've changed their argument. They've changed the charge that they've brought against him. You see, whenever they bring him to Pilate, there in verse 2 it says, "We find this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." You see, here they've gone from previously thinking, "We're going to try and charge this man because he said he's God." But now they've brought him to Pilate and they've changed their charge. But you see, after Pilate, he questions the Lord Jesus Christ. After he thinks about the charge that's brought before him, he comes out and he says, "I find no fault with this man." You see, dear friends, you can go through the Word of God. You can write down every reference that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go through every event that the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in. And the only answer and the only conclusion that you could come to this evening is, "I find no fault with the lovely Lord Jesus Christ." He's the one who was full of grace. He's the one who is full of truth. He was the one who was God manifest in the flesh. And you know, it's interesting to note, as you go down Luke's account, Luke says twice, "I find no fault in this man." But if you were to go to John's account, and you were to read in John chapter 19, you would find after Pilate had scourged him, the third time he tells the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Three times Pilate tells the crowd that there's no fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's innocent. And yet we see a picture of their depravity as we'll come on to. But you know, Pilate said the first time, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And you'll notice there in verse 5, after he tells the people this, what is it they do? It says they were the more fierce. You see, that Pilate could have said anything to them concerning how sinless, how spotless, how perfect the Lord Jesus Christ was, but it wasn't going to change their mind. He told them that he found no fault in them. And then they became the more fierce. You see, Pilate realized at this time that they weren't going to change their mind. Pilate realized at this time there was envy upon their hearts. You see, they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they realized he would impact their lives. He would impact everything to do with how they walked in life, where they went, what they taught. And so they had no time for him, and the only place that they could do was to lead him or approach to take him to the place called Calvary. And you know, you can see a number of things as you consider the crowd here. You can see the hearts of men, but you can also see the hands of men. You see the hearts of men in this situation because they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were deceitful men. You know, here they were. And what a blessedness they must have had to consider that they stood before the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege they had that they saw the flesh. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And yet they had no time for him. And you can see they were envious. You can see that they were deceitful. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. But you know, as we see how man was envious in their heart, we can see how man, with his hands, tries to pass things off. You know, whenever Pilate realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the jurisdiction of Herod, the first thing that he wanted to do was wipe his hands clean and send him to Herod. Pilate knew the lovely Lord Jesus Christ was innocent, but he knew the crowd were getting more fierce. And so the only thing that he could do was to try and pass it off. And so there we find in verse 7 that as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent them to him. And you know, dear friends, is that not what people do this evening in Northern Ireland with the gospel? They hear the gospel preached to them, maybe week after week as they sit in an assembly. Maybe they hear people out in the open air preaching the gospel. But the first thing that they can do with it is they just want to pass it off. Pass it off. I don't want it to have an impact on my workplace. Don't want it to have an impact on my family life. I don't want to change the places that I go, and I'm just going to, as it were, pass it off, as Pilate decided he wanted to pass the Lord Jesus Christ off to Herod. But you see, he tried to avoid the decision of announcing the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent and letting him go. But you know, the situation came back to him, because Herod, after he had saw the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He came and he sent them back to Pilate. And you know, Pilate again, he came to the crowd and he said, "I find no fault with this man." You see, he had told the crowd before, they became more fierce. Now that he's come back and Herod's looked at him, Herod's examined him, and he finds no fault again, Pilate tells the crowd. And you see, dear friends, whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can think of the proverb in chapter 18, when he says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You see, you want to think this evening of, Pilate could say, "I find no fault in him," but I want you to think this evening of two other people in the scriptures who would say the same thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Pilate knew that there was a personal sense with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think first of all this evening of a man called Jairus. Jairus' daughter, he had spent 12 years with his daughter. 12 years of blessing as he brought up his daughter upon this earth. And yet one day his daughter fell ill to the point of death. You see, this man Jairus, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cast him off. He didn't say, "It's too late." You know, whenever the men came to tell Jairus, "Your daughter is dead, leave the Lord Jesus Christ alone," Jairus discovered a number of things. The first thing that he discovered was that whenever he had heard that devastating news, whenever he had found out that his daughter had died, can you imagine how sad the pain and the anguish that must have been upon him? A little girl at the age of 12 and he's told she's dead. But you see, this man Jairus, the first thing that he found out was that in the moment of despair, the Lord Jesus Christ walked with him. The Lord Jesus Christ walked with him. The second thing that this man Jairus found out was whenever he was told that his daughter was dead, he found out that the Lord Jesus Christ was personal, because the Lord Jesus Christ talked to him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Be not afraid." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not." You can see this man Jairus, he found out that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of difficulty, he walks with you. He found out that he talks with you. He finds out when everything around you seems like it's gone and there's no hope, there the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into that situation. He went back to the house of Jairus. He put everybody out of the room, apart from the three disciples. And he took Jairus' daughter by the hand and said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." You can see this man Jairus, the greatest difficulty he's ever faced in his life, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ walked with him. The Lord Jesus Christ talked with him. The Lord Jesus Christ came and brought peace into a situation that there was, or what seemed to be, no other peace. You can see Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Jairus would come out and consider his situation and say, "I find no fault in this man. He came with compassion, he came with love, he met me at the point of my need." And he could say that the Lord Jesus Christ was there. But you know, not only Jairus, consider this evening the woman at the well. The woman at the well. And there the Lord Jesus Christ came to the well at the heat of the day. There we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was weary. There we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was in a place where the Orthodox Jews would not have come to. You see, if the Orthodox Jews were going from Judea to Galilee, they would have went round the place called Samaria. But here was the Lord Jesus Christ at a well in Samaria. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ, he's tired. And yet, the woman at the well finds peace in him. You know, dear friends, we could think of ourselves this evening. If we're tired, we can have no time for others. And yet here was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tired. He was weary. He needed drink. He needed water. And yet he had time for the woman at the well. Here was a woman at the well who said that, "Why does you speak to me, saying you're a Jew?" Because the Jews would not speak to them. Here was a woman who was thirsty, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I can give unto you living water." You see, dear friends, the woman at the well found out that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was no respecter of persons. Here was a woman who found the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of her need. She could say of the Jew, "Well, they have no time for me. I can find a fault in the Jew because they would not come through Samaria. They would not speak to me. They would not have time for me when they're tired." And yet here was the Lord Jesus Christ, weary, speaking to a Samaritan and showing her how that he has living water. You see, Jairus could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ because he came and was compassionate in his need. The woman at the well could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ because here was a Jew with time for her. Here was Pilate that examined the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could say, "I find no fault in this man." And dear friends, this evening, if you're not saved in this meeting, how have you examined the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your estimation of the person of Christ? Do you think this evening, "Oh, he was a good man"? Do you think this evening that he didn't exist? Do you think this evening, "Oh, I know that he was the Son of God, and I know he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God"? But dear friends, have you come to the foot of the old rugged cross where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood? Have you been led to that place? Have you repented of your sins and been restored back to God? That not only can you say, "I find no fault in this man," but you can say, "I find salvation in this man." You can see Pilate's examination. But I also not only want to think this evening of Pilate's examination, but you'll find the crowd's determination. You see, the first time that Pilate spoke those words, we find that the crowd became more fierce. The second time that Pilate spoke those words, we find there in verse 18, they cried out all at once, "Away with this man." You find that Pilate had said, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." You see this as a measure of trying to, in a sense, appease the crowd. Well, if I chastise him and then release him, well, maybe the crowd will go away. And yet it didn't make a difference. They came back. They cried out with a loud voice. They cried out all as one, saying, "Away with this man." You see, there was a unity in the crowd. Here we have a picture of the world. No time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it shows us how low people can get. To think here was two people. One was the Lord Jesus Christ on one side, and here was Barabbas on the other side. Here was one who was a notable prisoner. Here was one who was a robber. Here was one who was a murderer. And yet they wanted him released. On the other side stood the Master. On the other side stood the Saviour. On the other side stood the Redeemer. And yet the crowd came and they said, "Away with this man. Away with this man." And I wonder this evening, with whom do you stand? Do you stand this evening with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you stand this evening with the crowd saying, "I will not have this man to reign over me"? You see, what we find is man's depravity in this situation. The first time Pilate said it, they grew more fierce. The second time Pilate said it, they cried aloud, "Away with him." The third time Pilate spoke to them in this chapter, you find it in verse 22. He said, "Why, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him." And then in verse 23 we read that, "And they were instant with loud voices." You see, each time Pilate spoke to them, their hearts became harder and harder. The first time Pilate just made a statement. The second time Pilate made a statement and made them an offer that he would chastise the Lord and release him. The third time Pilate came and he asked the question, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And yet each time their hearts became harder and harder. They became more fierce. They cried aloud, "Away with this man." And then they became instant with loud voices. You know, dear friends, this evening you could look at that and you could say, here was a crowd with three opportunities. Three opportunities to refute or to move away from leading to the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion. The three opportunities, they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is innocent, but they reject it. Pilate says it again, and they reject it. Pilate says it again, and they reject it. Because there we read in verse 24, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." See, dear friends, we could take that gospel application this evening and think here was a crowd, or here was an individual with three opportunities. They missed the first opportunity. They missed the second opportunity. They missed the third opportunity. And then Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Maybe this evening you've heard the gospel once, twice, 3 times, 50 times, 100 times. And then there's coming the time when God gave sentence that it should be as you required, that you've rejected him for the last time. See, dear friends, never do, as it were, to play the fool with opportunity. You know, Paul wrote in Corinthians that, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time." And you see, people may not get more opportunities than once to get saved. People may get multiple opportunities. But you see, there'll come a day whenever God will see your decision. He'll say, "That person has rejected me for the last time." And they'll say, "I have played the fool." You see, if we were to look at the crowd and think that they played the fool with opportunity, we could think of Pilate and we could say that he played the fool with popularity. You see, we've considered and we've almost reiterated the thought that Pilate said, that he found no fault in this man. And he found no fault in this man. And he found no fault in this man. And he knew the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He knew all about him. He had examined him. And he had the chance, as it were, by application, to get saved. He had the chance to move away from the world. He had a chance to leave the world behind and to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he played the fool with popularity, and he gave the Lord Jesus Christ over to be crucified. You see, dear friends, the moment that we get saved, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ will give peace. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ will give joy. Joy that the world cannot offer. Peace that the world cannot offer. But one of the things that we must do whenever we repent of our sins, whenever we get gloriously saved, the Bible tells us that we become new creatures in Christ. And you see, from that day, we'll no longer stand with the world, and we'll stand with Christ. You can see in this situation, the crowd's determination was away with this man. They had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we thought, the crowd played the fool with opportunity. Pilate played the fool with popularity. And I wonder this evening, what are you playing the fool with? But not only do we think of Pilate's examination and the crowd's determination, we come to the malefactor and we see his contemplation, or we see his recognition. You see, if we think of the gospel according to Luke, Luke presents Christ as the perfect man. He presents Christ in all his humanity. And Luke's account is the only one we get the events concerning the dying thief upon the cross, where we get all the detail. And you know, that shows us one thing. It shows us that the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to meet every need that we have. You see, we were reminded this morning around the Lord's table from Isaiah 53. And there in the last verse of Isaiah 53, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ would be numbered with the transgressors. How he would make intercession for the transgressors. And you know, we find that in verse 34 of this chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ prays from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, you wonder, maybe perhaps it was that as this dying thief upon the cross saw the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for the transgressors, maybe that's what it was that pricked his heart. Maybe it was that which made him recognize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But you know, as we think of this malefactor, there is one of them mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a great statement. He said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then he said, "Lord, remember me." You see, as this dying thief rebuked the other upon the cross, he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He recognized who God was. He recognized, because of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that one day he would have a right to judge the earth. That's what Paul spoke to Felix about. He spoke to him and reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And you see, because the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, he has the right in a future day to judge the world in which he created. You see, this malefactor, this dying thief, recognized who God was. He recognized who he was. He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." He recognized who Christ was. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then he came and he made a confession before God. He said, "Lord, remember me." I want you to think this evening about the dying thief upon the cross. You see, his hands were nailed to the cross. And so we could say that this dying thief could not save himself with good works because his hands were nailed. Think of this dying thief tonight. His feet were nailed to the cross. And so he could not walk in ways that would save himself. This dying thief was upon a cross. And there was only one place he was going, and it was to die. You see, here was a man, he could not do good works. He could not walk in ways to save himself. The only place that he was heading for was death. And you see, as this dying thief was dying upon the cross, he knew that the only thing that he could do was come to the Lord Jesus Christ, depend solely on the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out, "Lord, remember me." You see, we thought this evening at the start of our meeting about those three words that we have in the Bible. Coffin, Calvary, eternity. And here was a dying thief that said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Here was a man that was heading for a coffin. Here was a man who was heading for eternity. And yet here was a man, because of his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was dependent upon Calvary, his hope for eternity was secure. He said, "Lord, remember me." And dear friends, this evening, might it be that you leave this meeting, if you're not saved, knowing that if you're not saved this evening, that spiritually speaking, you're dead in sins and trespasses. You're in the coffin, spiritually speaking. But dear friends, you can have hope for all eternity when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith and put your trust in Him. Depend solely on Him. Find new life in Him. Find peace that the world cannot offer. And you'll rejoice this evening in sins forgiven. And so might it be this evening, as the question goes forth, what is your estimation? What is the value you place upon Christ? Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The malefactor said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." But the crowd said, "Away with this man." As you leave this evening, you'll be in one or two camps. You'll either be in the ways of the world saying, "Away with this man. I will not have this man to rule over me." Or this evening you will rejoice knowing that you're saved by a Saviour in whom there is no fault, in whom there is no errors, in whom there is no difficulties. As Jairus found out, He's the one who will come and walk beside you, meet you at the point of your need, and provide all the comfort and all the peace as you walk this earth.